Today, I'm going to review a sermon from Paul Washer at the 2026 Shepherd's Conference as he covers Matthew 7. And this is an important section because it's the whole section where he says, "Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name." And then Jesus responds with this, "I never knew you." Who is that for? Like, who is the "I never knew you" for? What is the context there? It really does matter. So we're going to listen to Paul Washer explain that particular section, and then I want to respond to it from a biblical context. What is the context telling us, and how should it be applied? And is Paul Washer applying the context properly? Stay tuned. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem. That's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like "be perfect," "deny yourself," "take up your cross," they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible, according to Jesus, I show you how to read scripture the way Jesus intended, so you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Welcome to another episode of Theocast. I'm your host, John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And if this is your first time listening to Theocast, you're like, what is this all about? Well, we're about pulling the clutter off the gospel and talking about how the power of Christ that is proclaimed in the gospel is a supernatural power. It is an actual grace that does something. And we are going to talk about that today. So I love talking about all of the gospel, all of Christ from all of scripture, and how it applies to our life and how it gives us hope in a world that is broken, in a world that is lost. So glad that you're here. If you are new to Theocast, a couple of things you might want to take advantage of. We do have a website that has multiple books on there, a book on rest, More Than Forgiven. I have a new book that is called The Bible According to Jesus. And this is an introductory book to really how to understand the Bible from a Reformed perspective. So I talk about law gospel distinction, covenant theology, a Christocentric understanding of the Old Testament. And at the end of the day, if you want to know how to find assurance and rest from all of scripture as you study scripture, then that's what this book is. I go through all the tools. There's six tools in there, and each one is going to help you understand. So if you want to know, really, if you want an introduction to law gospel distinction, an introduction to covenant theology, and introduction to how to understand scripture, like Jesus from all of the Old Testament, that's what that's for. There is a book discussion going on in the community. If you want to join that, we're going through each of the chapters and talking about them. So if you want to go over to and join our community, it's a wonderful place with lots of resources. I even drop anything new I'm working on, I drop it in there. So I just love that place. It's just a lot of people from all over the world. It's been a lot of fun. So you can go check that out at theocast.org. All right. From the title and description, you probably have already seen this is me talking about a recent sermon from Paul Washer. And this was done at the 2026 Shepherd's Conference. And I'm not actually going to address the comments he made about John MacArthur and the bedside conversation that he had. There's difference of opinions of how that was handled. Not technically how I would have handled it. I probably would have encouraged John with the gospel. A man that is about to die or is on his deathbed, I just want to remind him of what the hope that he has. At this point, he can't change anything about his life. His life is now spent. It's over. What matters is eternity. And that's where I want to point his hope. At the end of the day, this is the thief on the cross. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't care how much you're praying or reading your Bible. Is your faith in sufficiency of Christ? And but that's not what this episode is about. This episode is another great example of law gospel distinction and lordship salvation preaching. I think that Paul Washer is probably one of the most famous outside of John MacArthur as a lordship salvation preacher, a law gospel confusion preacher. And what is so hard about sermons like what John or what Paul preaches here? And I'm not going to review the whole sermon. His sermon is an hour long. I just want to review this section. And then next week, Lord willing, I'm going to review the second section. So he does Matthew 7 here, and then he does 1 John. But this week, we're going to just do Matthew 7. I want to let him speak. I want to point out where I think I agree with him and he says the right things. And then where I would say Paul left the context. Like he's combining his own personal idea of what should be said here outside of what Christ was actually saying. And is what Paul is saying even biblical? Because I have no problems tying other biblical realities into a particular text. We do this all the time. But if it is not consistent, then that creates a problem. So let's hear what he has to say. So this is Matthew 7. Then we'll walk through Matthew 7, compare it to what he had to say, and see what we can find to be helpful.
And then he goes on. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, notice the repetition. Very important. This is Greek text, but it's Hebrew idea here. It's a Hebrew idea. The idea of repetition for emphasis, intensity, like holy, holy, holy in Isaiah 6. So what is he saying? Not everyone who emphatically declares me to be Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. No matter how much they jump up and down, no matter how much they scream, Lord, Lord, no matter how much they shake their hands to the heavens, not everyone who emphatically declares me to be Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Is he saying that in order to be saved, we must believe in Jesus and then do the will of the Father? No, don't get it reversed. What he's saying is this, those who do call upon the Lord with faith, those who truly do believe unto salvation, they do so because they've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that regenerated them unto repentance and faith has worked in their nature so that they will now desire the will of God and desire to do it.
Okay, I want to stop here because I'm about to disagree with him on a lot of things, but here I do not disagree with him. This is right. I'm glad that he points this out, and I'm going to praise him where he gets it right and biblical. It is true that no one repents and no one can change their own heart, that regeneration has to take place, and that is a work of God. Go back to John 3, where he tells Nicodemus that one must be born again, and this is the work of the Spirit. So Paul Washer and I are going to agree here. Praise God. And I'm glad he offers this clarification because it's an important clarification. But I've said this for a long time. A lot of pietistic preaching, legalistic slash lordship salvation, it's not so much that they deny the gospel. It's that it's a matter of emphasis, and I think a wrong emphasis, where they're pointing out the audience that they're talking to, it's almost like they've misdiagnosed them or something. I'm not sure what's going on here, but we're going to see here in a minute where he gets to this. But I want to point out here, I agree with Paul that what he just said, that the order of salvation, this is proper and this is right. So let's keep listening because the tone begins to change. And I'm going to talk about how I think Paul is misusing this passage with this particular context, but we'll get to that in a minute.
It is a new creation. And he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. All things that can be attributed to the external. All things that can be attributed to excitement. But there's no mention here of a changed life with regard to Christian virtue or morality. Our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No, it's boasting in still what they did for God.
Okay, this right here, I'm going to play some more, But this right here is a great example of what I'm talking about. That is not what Jesus is talking about. And this is so important that you catch this. Paul is contrasting prophesying, external doing these outward works. And he is saying Jesus is wanting to see fruits of the Spirit. He doesn't see fruits of the Spirit. And so the contrast is you are only doing external works. And Jesus is calling it out to be phony. No, that is not this entire context. This is not what he's talking about. It's not a contrast between external fleshly works and fruits of the Spirit. Works that are attributed by the flesh and works that are attributed by the Spirit. That's not the contrast here. He is pointing out self-righteous works that they are presenting. But Jesus isn't trying to find fruits of the Spirit. This whole issue, the whole reason why Jesus is talking here has nothing to do with fruits of the Spirit versus fruits of the flesh or the works of the flesh. Let's keep going.
Then he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I can't think of anything more horrifying, more terrifying than that pronunciation, than that pronouncement.
I agree.
To stand before him on that day, I never knew you. The Hebrew idea, yada, of knowing someone, it can include factual information, proposition, but it also includes personal knowledge, relational knowledge, even the most intimate knowledge. Now, let's think about it in the context of you, because I'm not preaching to someone else, I'm preaching to you.
Okay, so this is important for you to understand. This is Shepherd's Conference. So he's not at a liberal, well-known, or he's not in a... He's not at some conference where the majority of the people there would not be believers. You're at a Shepherd's Conference where this is conservative Calvinistic, potentially reformed people. I know there's a lot of reformed people even on the platform. That's who he's preaching to, are pastors and congregants and elders. Okay, that's his audience. And this is important because what he's about to say, he's saying it to them from this particular passage, not about understanding what Jesus is saying, but about them. So just context is important here.
Look at you and say something like this. I never knew you. You didn't, I mean, you went to church, but you didn't commune with me. You didn't read my letters. You didn't walk with me. You didn't seek my guidance. You didn't follow me. You and I had nothing. I never knew you. Have I described you? Would that be right for him to say that to you? That you really, I mean, yeah, he's a part of my life. No, he's either your life or he's not a part of your life. I never knew you. We didn't walk together. We didn't talk together. We didn't cry together. We didn't love together. I never knew you. You know, if I were to walk up to the White House when I get back, I live in Virginia. If I were to walk up to the White House and try to get through the gate, I'm probably going to be jumped by guards. And if I say, oh, no, 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 it's okay. I know the president. Are they going to go, oh, excuse me, just go right on in? They're not going to do that, are they? But if while we're in that discussion, the president walks out and says, hey, I know Paul Washer. I'm going in. I know Jesus. Does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you?
Okay, let's stop here. A lot of what he says, I agree with. So what's happening here is we're intermingling problems
And I appreciate Paul's sincerity. And I know that there are many who come from the Baptist revivalistic background, and they're going to hear this podcast and they're going to flay me, but just hear me for a moment. And really, I'm not speaking to those people. I'm speaking to the people who heard the sermon and are crushed by it. Let me tell you why you shouldn't be crushed by this. Unless you truly are offering Jesus your righteous works and saying, Jesus should accept me. And I am of Christ because I am a righteous person. If that's you, you should be crushed. If you're offering up your righteousness to God as why you should be accepted by Jesus, then please be crushed. Crushed so much that you actually do what Jesus has called you to do. Now, Paul is describing this life of like intimacy and walking with God, and where he says, I never knew you, I never knew you. Man, that he changed the context from false teachers and those who were seeking salvation by the law to people here who don't live a certain kind of life that he like. It's so vague. What do you mean that I walked with Jesus, that I communed with Jesus? Like, what are you talking about, Paul? You're almost setting up such a vague description of Christianity that I don't know if anyone's going to, like, you say it's by faith and it's regeneration, but yet then to be able to know Christ, you have to understand Jesus knows who belongs to him. And he says who belongs to him is those who have been given by the Father. And those who have been given to the Father, we know that we belong to him because we have faith in him. We belong to Christ because we have faith in Christ, in who Christ is. All right, now let's go ahead and just talk about this context for a moment as it relates to what's happening here. Because I think that if you don't understand the context, then I'm going to sound like I'm crazy. So let's just work through the context here. So in order to understand the context, Jesus is having one long conversation. So this is obviously the Sermon on the Mount. And if you go back up to the beginning of this conversation, Jesus is dealing with people that they're misapplying the law. This was an issue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Jesus' entire ministry. He says in John, it says he's dealing with John in John 6 with these false teachers and these Pharisees. And he says to them, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. Okay, if they bear witness about Jesus, in what way does it bear witness about Jesus? That he is the salvation. That's the he literally is setting up the context. You're looking at the Old Testament law and requirements. You are applying yourself to them, and you think that's salvation. And he's saying, I'm salvation. I'm salvation. Not what you do for me, not obedience to the law. So if you fast forward in the context, this is what he's dealing with. I mean, just look at, if you look at Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus sets up he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so they're thinking to themselves, well, I don't know of anybody that's righteousness that has, you know, because they are like, they dedicate their entire life to this. Jesus is setting the absolute impossible standard that one's performance does not guarantee one's righteousness. So he's dealing with the issue of righteousness. How is one declared righteous? How is one considered to be acceptable and righteous before God? That's the particular situation. So then you fast forward in Matthew 7, and you're dealing now with people who are practicing righteousness to be seen, and they are wanting everyone to accept it. They're wanting everyone to accept it. So this is early on in chapter 6, where Jesus is dealing with this idea that you are presenting your outward actions as means of righteousness. And he then goes and starts in chapter 7 and points out how failed these righteous people are. They are judging others and they're blind to themselves. They're false prophets. He uses this concept of a tree. So he's pointing out that he's not dealing with people The context of this is not, how do I know if I'm truly a follower of Jesus Christ? That's not it. Like, how do I know I'm a true believer? Jesus is pointing out to self-righteous people who are putting a burden upon people. They're putting millstones upon their neck. They're beating them down with the law. And it's all because of this comparative righteousness. You know, we're doing righteous works. You're not doing righteous works. We're saved. You're not saved. And now they're realizing, oh, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. And so they're coming to Jesus to get affirmation from Jesus based upon their righteousness. Like, this is a constant play in Jesus's ministry. And so when Jesus is dealing with them in Matthew 7, and it says, Jesus, have we not done all these things in your name? Meaning they are still pointing out their external righteousness as to why they should be accepted in the kingdom, why they should be accepted by Jesus. So you're dealing with false teachers who are trusting in salvation by righteousness. Jesus is not creating a contrast between external righteousness and internal righteousness, or external works of obedience and works of the fruit. He's not creating a contrast between real believers and false believers. He's exposing the false believer. So when they say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and do these things in your name? He is saying, it doesn't matter what you do in my name. It matters what you do with me. Like, this is the whole thing. It's not what you do for the Father in my name. I don't care if you partner with me. I don't care. Like, if you think that you don't need me and you're doing this, you know, because at this point, Jesus's ministry is beginning to grow. And so they're acknowledging that, wow, that Jesus truly is a prophet, that Jesus truly is, you know, maybe he is the Son of God. But there's a difference between coming to Jesus as the Son of God and saying, can't you see that I'm an acceptable person? And coming to Jesus and saying, unless you save me, I will not be saved. John, behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. You know, Lord, will we go? Where will we go? For you have eternal life. You know, because this is John 6, right? Jesus says to him, are you going to leave me as well? And Peter says, well, where would we go? Where would we go? You have the words of a life. It's not the words of the Old Testament. The Old Testament isn't salvation. It's pointing to salvation, which is Jesus. And so Peter actually, it says the right thing. So in Matthew 7, where he says to him, I never knew you, he is telling people, you're not a part of my kingdom. You're not a part of my family by obedience, by works of righteousness. That's not how I come to know you. Adoption is not yours transactionally. You don't prove to God that you're deserving to be a child, and therefore he transacts with you. So this is the context of Matthew 7, right? So if I were to use this properly in Paul Washer's context, then I would change it completely and say that one is never, ever accepted, no matter how much righteousness they perform, even if it's in the name of Jesus. Your righteousness is as filthy rags, Paul says. Right? Like, the amount of time Paul gets angry with people who try and add works of righteousness to it, to their faith, is enormous. I'm not even going to get into it, but if we're going to preach Matthew 7, 5 through 7 properly, the whole context is that Jesus is the sufficient Savior, and to know Christ, to know him, in other words, he says, I know you. How is it that we know him? By faith alone, by faith that Christ is sufficient. Not that he's a good teacher. I agree with that. Not that he exists. I agree with that. We believe in who Christ is. Christ meaning Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Savior of sinners, who takes sinners and declares them righteous by faith alone, in Christ alone, right? This is how this is to happen. So the I never knew you part is not to be like, that is not for those who are struggling with their faith or those who are struggling with obedience. Paul Washer is always talking about this transformation of life, where over and over and over again, That's the emphasis, the transformation of life, the transformation of life. And I agree that God changes our heart. He goes on to talk about how, he uses this illustration about a husband before Christ and after Christ. And I agree with all these illustrations, but it is also true that Christians can suffer for long periods of time, disobedience. I mean, otherwise church discipline wouldn't matter. Like Paul wants us to practice church discipline, not because people are not believers, it's because they are believers. And God disciplines those whom he loves. Why would this be a passage that to whom we want to preach about? Because Christians can live in long periods of disobedience. So much so that they're trapped. Galatians 6:1 says that if someone is trapped in sin, go to them, 6:2, with a spirit of gentleness and meekness. Why? To restore them. Because they are trapped in sin. James 5 makes it very clear that you could have a lifelong struggle with sin, so much so that you die. I mean, this is Ananias and Sapphira, right? Where God ends up taking them home because of their disobedience. So this, I am not an easy believism guy where you can just say a prayer and live however you want. But to say that Christian, I mean, how many times are we warned in the old, like Paul says that you can, in Ephesians 4, you can be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness and deceitful schemes. So if you're not in a good church that is discipling you and training you, you could live an entire life tossed about. Paul gets angry at the Corinthians because they're still wanting milk instead of meat. You're right. They're still offering worship to idols. He's like, you're communing with demons. He literally tells them you are communing with demons. What are you doing? You can't do that. So this idea that Christians aren't going to struggle and there's like this immediate effectual change. I mean, David had like this radical life for God and then blew it up. According to Paul, like Paul Washer, that like if you're like, what do you do with that, Paul? Paul, you know, David had this radical life and then blew it up. Paul deals with people like this where they were serving with him. John Mark is serving with them. And then they went and they wanted to go live with the world. So I it just bothers me that the emphasis of Paul Washer's ministry is to call the Christian into constant doubt and fear for wrong reasons. Listen. I'll lock arms with Paul Washer and pound the table and become a revivalist preacher for those who think they're going to earn righteousness by their own works. It's not going to happen. There's none righteous, no, not one, right? But this constant calling people's salvation into question based upon whether they are living up to a certain performance, I'm sorry that this has to stop. Let me give an example because this is so important to me. All right. We're going to talk about 1 John next, but I want you to see this. This is just a little bit of an introduction to next week. We always emphasize 1 John as like this litmus test, and yet we ignore passages like this. So this is 1 John 3, verse 1. It says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Like that's awesome. Just like you need to see this. What is John doing here? John is wanting to create affection in the believer. The same issue in Matthew 7 is the same issue in 1 John. We'll get to this next week. Same exact issue in that you've got false teachers pillaging the church. It's horrible. They're just pillaging the church. And so John's pointing it out. Like, here's the difference between you and these people, right? So he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, so there's he's saying that there's a contrast between the way in which the world is going to be affectionate toward you and the way the Father is going to be affectionate toward you. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. And so he's saying, look, you're not who you're supposed to be. You're just not. And who you're supposed to be is not here yet. We're waiting for him to come. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Like there's this moment when Christ returns. Well, we'll look at ourselves and we'll look at him and we're like, we are now like him. Like we'll know that something has changed. Okay. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Man, that's powerful. Who hopes what? Who hopes in knowing that when Christ appears. Now, is there any obligation put on the believer for this transformation? No, you're a child of God. He loves you. And if he loves you, he's going to transform you. And if you put your hope in that, then you're going to naturally start to purify yourself. Why? It's purification by love, purification by grace and hope, not by fear. Not trying to get into this relationship. You have the relationship, so change yourself. And this is where I wish Paul would emphasize his sermons. Paul Washer, look who you are in Christ. Look how he has given you so much. He has set you free. Instead, it's the constant pointing to your performance and saying, maybe you should double check yourself, right? Look at the next verse. And everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, do not let no one deceive you. Okay, who is he talking about? He's talking about the false teachers. He's creating the dichotomy. He's creating the division between those who are the children of God and those who are not. But he's not trying to call into question their faith. He's calling into the question the faith of these false teachers. He's saying these false teachers saying they're of Christ, but they do not agree with God. Now listen, there's a very distinct difference here. And it's important that we understand those distinctions. This is the same issue that he did here. He was trying to create if they would have come to him and said, Lord, here are the fruits of the Spirit in Matthew 7, then Jesus would have accepted him and said, I knew you. No, that is not what's going on. We have to stop creating these law gospel confusions. It's maddening to me. I use this examples a lot in the book on the chapter on law gospel distinction. You have to get this clean because no one is ever saved or sanctified by the law. And this is what he's doing. He's saying that you're not even going to show the evidences of your salvation by the law. Like that's just not how this, when you stand there on judgment day and you're this is what he says, how terrifying would it be to stand there on judgment day facing Jesus. And he says to him, I never knew you. You're not going to offer up your good works as to why Jesus knew you. You're not going to do that. It's just not going to happen. Right? How do I know this? So many passages. First and Second Peter, his divine power has granted you all things for life and godliness. So when you stand before God, Jesus on judgment day, and he knows you, he's not going to say, I don't know if I know you, show me your works. That's not how this is going down. How this is going to go down is that if your faith is in Christ and you've trusted in the sufficiency of Christ, now your life may burn up as far as like you wasted your life. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter. You could have an ineffective and unfruitful life. That is for sure. I'll agree with you on that. Paul is definitely concerned about you having an ineffective and unfruitful life. He's like, finish the race, man. Like, let's go. Let's do something with this life that's been given to us. But it's nothing. Like, we spend our entire days in life trying to, like, verify our salvation. Like, the rest of the Christian life is about keeping yourself in good standing with God. Why are we doing this? Why are we constantly trying to keep ourselves in good standing with God by our obedience? He began a good work in you. He will complete it. When he appears, we will be like him. We do not cause his coming the first time, and we did not cause his coming the second time. Jesus laid down his life for us, and he will come again, and he will transform us into his image. right? We will become like him. That has nothing to do with you. We are being saved. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. There's three aspects to our salvation. He has totally forgiven us. He is sustaining us, and he will transform us. That is all done by God's glory and grace. It has nothing to do with you. So I love this. The encouragement in 1 John, look to the hope that you have. And as you look to that hope, you'll change your hearts. And your heart will change. You'll change your actions. Peter says it this way. If this is not true about you, that these fruits of the spirits that should be coming out of you, he says, you have forgotten you've been cleansed from your former sins. Paul to the church at Corinth, he is so angry with what they have become. He goes, I cannot wait to come and preach to you the gospel. Because it is the power of Christ proclaimed in the gospel that saves you from your sin, that sustains you in this life and transforms you in the future. So if we are worried about these pastors and these people in this auditorium who may be living licentious lives, or maybe they're truly not saved, the question is, why are they not saved? What are they trusting in? What do they need to repent of? If they're not trusting in Christ, what do they need to repent of? Well, maybe they're trusting in their good works. Great. Explain how Christ is better. Maybe they're trusting in their church attendance. Great. Explain how Christ is better. Whatever it is that you think that they're trusting in, Paul deals with different. He deals with the Galatians different than he does with the church of Philippi. Right? Like he deals with them differently. What is the issue with this context? Then proclaim why Christ is better. Like in Hebrews, Christ is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the sacrifices. Christ is greater. He's the great Savior. Repent of believing anything else other than Jesus Christ, including yourself, including your own fruits. The self-examination that is constantly being preached within the Calvinistic culture is suffocating righteousness. It is not producing righteousness. It's just not. It actually ends up creating Pharisees. How do I know? Because I went to that seminary. I went to that church. I knew. I listened to those sermons. And I did not walk away thinking to myself how much joy I had in being righteous before the Lord. I was terrified that I was never doing enough. And that I was going to be caught, and that it was going to be found out that I was a fake. And it created within me a spirit of Phariseeism because I didn't want anybody to really know just how fake I was. There's no admittance of weakness and dependence where we are carrying each other's burdens because we're struggling. It is Phariseeism where we're always questioning each other's salvation all the time. I have friends of mine who are pastors who had to leave seminary because they just could not determine if they're faithful pastors now. But they left the seminary because they could not figure out if they really were saved. Like John's sermons were crushing them. I understand this. I am not saying everything that Paul Washer is saying is wrong or John MacArthur. You need to hear me when I say this, but it's the emphasis. And I would say messing with context. Like this is the thing that bothers me more than anything, that we start messing with context. And so I know I got a little passionate here, but I think it's important when we're thinking about Matthew 7 and you hear a sermon on Matthew 7, the conclusion of the sermon on Matthew 7 should be, do not approach Jesus with your righteousness. Do not come to him offering him what you have done. Do as the prostitute caught. Do as the one who understands that they are wretched, coming to him and saying, Jesus, my Lord, weeping at his feet. Why? Out of joy. Because what did Jesus say? Why is she weeping at my feet? Why is she washing my feet? She didn't wash Jesus' feet so she could be saved. She's not weeping at his feet so she could be saved. Jesus says to those watching, the Pharisees, those who are judging the woman, he says to her, she has been forgiven much, so she loves much. She is expressing her love to me because she has seen my love for her. And I have forgiven her. We love because he first loved us and he laid his life down as a ransom for us. He came to us when we were his enemy. Well, what does God lose his own? No, he doesn't lose any of his own. If you've put your faith in Christ and you trust him and you're living a life of sin, dear child, you have forgotten the wonder of Christ. You're replacing the wonder and the joy and satisfaction of Jesus Christ with the world. Now, that is a true problem in our church today. The Christian world does not believe in the supernatural power of the joy of Jesus Christ. We've been given a fairy tale of do your part and you can have joy and satisfaction. No, he does his part for you. You walk by faith, dear Christian. You walk by faith in what? That Christ is sufficient. That's why it says, walk by the power of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're here and you're trapped in sin and you've got a habitual sin and you're struggling, you need to hear the sufficiency and the supernatural power of grace in your life. Go back to my episode I did on the power of grace. You don't need to be examining yourself and your intentions all of the time. You need to examine Christ and his intentions and allow them to shape and mold your life. Looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, laying aside the weight and sin. Anything that gets your eyes off of Jesus and onto you, if you're a fruit checker of yourself or someone else, your eyes aren't on Jesus, they're on you. I've told this story before, and I'll end with this here, but when my brother and I were young, we were out walking this dog and on this Air Force base in California, and there's these trees aligned on this path. And this is right at sunset. My brother's holding this dog and we're running. And all of a sudden he can see a perfect shadow of himself in the dog. And so he's running, looking at the shadow and runs right into a tree, just bunk head on, knocks him on his back. Where was he looking? He's looking at how well he's running. Right? This is a perfect example of what ends up happening. We can start looking at ourselves like, man, I'm looking pretty good here. The sun, which is illuminating our path and giving us the ability to see, sure, is there a reflection? Can we see in each other that there is a reflection of Christ in our life in the shadow? Sure, but don't look at the shadows. That's not the substance. That's not where we should be focused. And I feel like this is what's happening here. In this sermon, where he's changed the context. This sermon is not about those who need to be questioning their salvation based upon genuineness. This is not a genuine issue. This is either Jesus is righteous or you're righteous. That's the issue. This has nothing to do with genuineness of like, do you have a true affection for Jesus Christ? Jesus is angry with people who want to be righteous in themselves. So let's not change the context. Now he switches over to 1 John and uses 1 John as a test. Again, says a lot of things that I like that is really good. But then the emphasis changed. And he tends to focus in on only the passages that are dealing with the false prophet, but the false teachers, but he approaches it as if it's a test for the believer. It's not a test for the believer. And I'll explain to you in next week's video. So thanks for listening. If you want to learn more how to properly distinguish, so you don't fall into these traps. And I deal with some of the passages, like particularly this one. And other ones like pick up your cross. What does it mean to pick up your cross? Unless you follow me, you cannot be my disciple. All of that is in this book. You can get it, Kindle, hardback, paperback. If you can't afford a copy, just send us an email. I will give it to you. I just want people to have the book. I found out people like paperback, so we put them up there. Those cost us money. If you want a free book, I'll give it to you for free. If you want a paperback and you can't afford it, I will ship one to you. As long as it's a country that we can ship to, I will ship you to no matter where you live. Thanks for listening. These are the kind of things that we discuss in our community. So if you want to come in and ask questions, this one was asked to me in the community. So I decided to respond to it in an episode instead of just into the community, but come join us. Theocast community is an awesome place. Lots of wonderful believers there. Thanks for listening, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week.